I've really enjoyed our journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. Have you been enjoying it? You know, when I first set out on this journey, I had no idea how much there incredible wisdom there is in the book of Ecclesiastes. I often saw it as sort of the whining of a man who has tried everything in life and kind of, you know, he's sort of growing old and he's kind of like telling people, well, you know, this is the way it is and this is what I learned. But as I've studied the book of Ecclesiastes, I realize that Solomon is not called the wisest man that ever lived for no reason at all. Because inside, woven into this book, is tremendous wisdom by which we can live our lives. Especially now as we get towards the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, I get the distinct feeling that these are the words of an elderly gentleman who is saying to his young grandsons, and yes, maybe great-grandsons, he's saying, listen, I have some wisdom for you if you'll just listen to what I have to say. If you'll just take to heart the counsel that I have to give you, I want to share this with you. One ticket to paradise. It's been said that we pursue that which we value most. And you know, you've probably learned by now that everything in life has its price tag, doesn't it? You go downtown and you go through the mall, and everything that you see in the mall has a price tag on it. For those guys that like to look at new cars, you go down, you look at the new cars, and you look at the price tag. And of course, the gentleman always comes out and says, well, now, you know, we can do better than what you see there on the sticker. We can change that a little bit if you would like. There's always a price. So the bottom line, there is a price that you pay for everything that you have in life. And so often the value is determined by the perception of the purchaser or the one who's selling it. So let's see how many baseball fans we have here this morning. Oh, here we got you scattered around through here. You're going to raise your hand. Who likes baseball? Now, I've got to confess something this morning. I was not raised in a country where they played baseball. So soccer's the big thing. And I'm glad to see that soccer is doing better and better. And it's come to America, you know. And it's getting pretty popular in America. But here's a question for those of you that are baseball fans. What year did Mark McGwire hit his 70th home run in one season? That was a record, by the way. 70th home run in one season. I had no idea. I remember when it happened, but I couldn't remember the year, so I had to call my oldest son, who is up on everything. I mean, he has his laptop there at home, and he's watching all the stats, and he's checking out all the teams, and he has his favorite teams, and his buddies, he'll call them on the phone, and they have their favorite teams, and they have all this dialogue going back and forth constantly about the stats, you know, of baseball and football and all the things, their basketball that they're up on. It's all year round, you know. It's kind of like ladies, you know, and you talk about, you know, the latest style of shoe that's out, you know. Well, they talk about baseball and football. So I called him up and I thought, you know, I'm going to really get him. I'm going to see how good this guy really is. Is he really up on the stats? So I called Rick and I said, Rick, hey, got a question for you. And he's at work. And I said, Rick, what year did Mark McGwire hit his 70th home run in one season? Which was, of course, a record. Without even missing a heartbeat, he said, 1998. But he said, well, let me check. Oh, yeah. Okay. It's right. He was right. So I said, well, now, okay, that ball that was hit, it sold. Somebody bought that ball. Now, you want to guess how much? $100,000? No. More. $500,000? No. More than that. How about $1 million? No, more than that. $2.7 million. A baseball that sold for $2.7 million. And somebody else said if they had known it was for sale, they would have paid more. The value that we place on something as simple as a baseball. Rick also reminded me that in 2001, that record that Mark McGuire made was broken by who? I heard it. Okay, and in the back too. Barry Bonds. He hit 73 home runs in one season. So Rick, what team did Mark McGuire play for? So I thought I really want to get all the stats here. Well, St. Louis Cardinals, without even, you know. I think to myself, man, this guy's really into it. So who did Barry Bonds play for? Huh? I knew I'd get it eventually. San Francisco Giants. Well, okay. So the ball that was worth $2.7 million within a matter of years lost its importance. And of course, well, most of you that follow the news know that there's this big scuttle, this crazy talk about steroids and all that. So even Mark McGuire and Barry Bonds are in question. So that ball that sold for $2.7 million in 1998 isn't really worth a whole lot today, is it? If it were put out there on the market, there'd be somebody that might pay a few a few hundred thousand dollars to own it or whatever. But it's probably not worth the $2.7 million that it initially sold for. I think most of us know that a lot of what happens on Wall Street is based on perception and based on the concept of supply and demand. And we see the market going up and down and up and down and people talking about oil and, you know, how much oil there is and should we drill for oil off our shores and, you know, what would happen? Of course, you know, all of us are feeling the pinch of the oil crisis, aren't we? Of course, they say there really isn't an oil crisis, but somebody has said that oil is extremely valuable and the price keeps going up and you and I keep paying for that climb in the value of oil. What if tomorrow, now this may seem crazy and silly, but Kevin, what if tomorrow somebody discovered that if you put an apple in your gas tank, it would run the engine? What would happen to oil? And what would happen to apple orchards? Suddenly everybody would be interested in growing apples, isn't that right? And the price of apples then would go up. Do you see what we're caught in? We're caught in this whole concept, this whole idea of what we pursue most is what we value most. Chapters 11 and 12, Solomon's advice comes more pointed and more forceful. He speaks and writes like a man who is giving his last words of wisdom on his deathbed. Like a father who is saying goodbye to his son for the last time. In the past few months, actually the past year, I have sat by my father's bed, not knowing if he would make it through the night. And I've listened to every word that he says as if it was a gem, it was a diamond, something of tremendous value. I value everything that my father says. It's interesting if you look at chapter 12. It's interesting that Solomon, after he has said all that he has said in the book of Ecclesiastes, at the end of this chapter 12, he says, "Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter." Here is the conclusion of the matter. And I'm going to paraphrase it. You can read it. Worship God and obey Him. For this is the whole purpose of your existence on this earth. Did you hear that? Worship God and obey Him. For this is your purpose here on this earth. And so here it is. Here it is. We can summarize that verse, that the end of that chapter, by simply saying this. Here it is. You've got one ticket to paradise. You've got one chance at life here on this earth. And as Solomon says, repeats over and over and over again, life on this earth is meaningless. It's pointless. Except to fear God and obey Him. To worship God and obey Him. That is why you are here on this earth. Everything else has very little value. He even says your youth, those of you that are young, those of you that are at the beginning of your life, remember that all the excitement and all the hoo-ha and all the things that go on in your life, remember, all of that is as smoke. Those of you that are my age and maybe older, well, that's pretty old if you're my age. But those of you that are my age, how long ago does it seem that you were a youth? When do you remember those things that you did as a youth? They come so clearly into my mind. All the wonderful things we did as young people. I tell you, young people today, enjoy your youth. It is one of the most exciting periods of your life. It is one of the chapters of your life you will never forget. But remember that your youth is like a whiff, a puff of smoke. Our lives are like a puff of smoke. We're here today and gone tomorrow. And every time I see a ninja bike screaming along the freeway at 125 miles an hour, weaving out in and out of traffic, I think to myself, there is the joy and the excitement of youth. But little does he know how dangerously he lives. And Solomon is saying to the young people, remember, life is like a puff of smoke. Enjoy the youth. Enjoy the time of your youth. You've got one ticket to paradise. You have one chance at this life. You and I have one opportunity to show God that we want to be His best friend. And you know, the beauty of it all is that ticket, that one ticket that we have to paradise is free. It's free. You can't buy it. When you look at the ticket, there's not, you know, it doesn't say you can purchase this. It's a free gift. It's the free gift of God. It's a ticket that was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God offers that to you. Can't earn it. You can't buy it. You don't deserve it. But God gives it to you. And you can take that ticket and you can walk by the garbage can and throw it in the garbage can. You can throw it on the ground and walk on it. You can stick it in your back pocket and forget it. But remember one thing. That ticket was given to you freely. Freely. By God. One ticket, just one ticket to paradise. Adam's great, 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 great grandson. Now, wait a minute, that's too many greats, isn't it? Adam's great, 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 great grandson. Do you know who it was? The Bible records for us. Adam was 687 years old. 687 years old, and his great, 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 great grandson was 65 years old. By the way, he was just a punk kid at 65. That's good news for those of you that are 65 and older. Okay? This great, 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 great grandson of Adam was 65 years old, and he was still considered just a punk kid. But he was a young man who had a burning desire to know God. Genesis chapter 5, if you want to turn and look at the story. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Some of you have read probably through this on your way to reading the Bible all the way through, and you sped through this one pretty quick because it's the genealogy, the descendants of Adam and Eve. And it gets pretty boring. And so-and-so lived so-and-so so many years, and so-and-so gave birth to so-and-so, and so-and-so, and on and on and on and on. And you say, enough of that, move on to the next chapter. There's incredible, incredible message here in this passage of Scripture. Ancient Jewish writings tell us that Adam and Eve suffered so greatly after being driven from the garden. They were so in such pain and in such trauma. The weight of what they had done literally, nearly drove them crazy. They were depressed and they wept constantly. And Jewish tradition says that they went and at times hid in caves and wouldn't even talk to each other. They sat in darkness, unable to even speak or look at one another. Think of the pain. Think of the shame. Think of the guilt they must have felt. Because it was because of them, it was because of their decision that they were no longer in paradise. And of course, as they watched their children grow up and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren and on and on and on into successive generations, how incredibly painful that must have been for them to see the direction that humanity was going. And it was the family secret that everyone knew, but nobody would speak about. Families have secrets, don't they? Huh? Even good Christian families have secrets. Everybody knows it's there. Everybody knows it happens. Everybody feels the results of that particular secret that's being kept, but nobody talks about it. And if they do talk about it, it's always in hushed tones. It's always so that the person who is keeping the secret or who is the source of the secret just kind of doesn't have to be confronted about it. Everybody knew, but no one spoke. Generations of Adam and Eve's family members had to quietly whisper about grandma and grandpa's secret shame. Imagine the dysfunction. But you know what the good news is? One young man who says, no, I want to know. I want to know, Grandma and Grandpa, I want to know what happened there in the garden. I want to know what it was like to be in the presence of the Creator God. I want to know what it was like to hold His hand and walk through the evening there in the garden. I want to know what it's like to know God and speak to Him face to face. And so the fear of keeping that secret, He couldn't keep it any longer. And so we find him stumbling. And use your sanctified imagination for a moment, if you will. This isn't found in the Bible. But he stumbles and he finds his way. He gropes his way into this cave. And there he finds his grandparents sitting there. There are tears streaming down their cheeks as they reminisce, as they remember. And he comes in. His hands are shaking. His knees are knocking together. He is sweating on his forehead. He is now going to break the secret of the family. He is now going to break that silence. He is going to break through, and he walks up to Adam and he says, Grandfather, tell me what it was like to hold God's hand. Silence.
silence that was so dark. Silence that was so thick that you could cut it. And then a tear trickles down that calloused old face of Grandfather Adam. He looks up at his great, 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 great grandfather, a grandson. And he says, "Son, I thought you would never ask. I thought you would never ask." And he began to tell the story of how God created him, Adam, from the dust of the earth. And how God breathed into him the breath of life. And how God took the rib from his side and created his beautiful wife, Eve. And how they became the two lovers there in that garden. And that beautiful garden. And as God would come down and hold their hands and they would walk through that garden, he would point out the various aspects of the beautiful creation around them. He would show them how each leaf was created and how the birds were created and all the beautiful things in the garden. And they would worship him there in that garden. From that very sad and very dark story sprang a new and bright truth. From the darkness of that moment, from the fear and the pain, from the secret came this beautiful truth. This truth that God loves His created children. That God loves humanity. And God made a way. God made a way so that they could escape. He gave them one ticket to paradise. Adam's tale of failure was now a revelation of God's grace and love for humanity. Enoch left that experience with a new hope burning in his heart. I want to walk with God. I want to talk with God. I want to hold God's hand. And the Bible tells us for the next 300 years, he did just that. He did exactly that. He walked, it says, and he talked with God, and he held God's hand, and God took him home. Is that what you want this morning? Do you want to walk and talk and hold God's hand so bad that you will give up anything and everything in this life so that you can be in God's presence? I do. He had been given one ticket to paradise. And stamped on that ticket in big, bold words, it says, walk with God. Walk with God. Mind you, this was long before organized religion. This was long before we had systematic theology. This is long before we had seminaries and schools. This was the reality. That if you want to go to paradise, you must walk with God. He valued that ticket more than anything else in his life. The passion that drove him to walk with God, it overwhelmed him. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." He was not, for God. Would you like that to be the record of your life? He walked with Barbara, and God took Barbara. Mark, Matt, John, Susie walked with God, and God took them. You are sons and daughters of God. You are also sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And you can have the same experience that Enoch had. You can have the same experience that Enoch had.
It's free for the taking. You can walk with God. You can have that relationship with God. You can know God. What price can you pay for that? What's the price tag on that? Do you value it? You're no different than Enoch. That offer is still alive today. You have a ticket purchased by God by the expense of the blood of Jesus Christ. And on that ticket is this inscription: walk with God. Just walk with God. What value do you place on that this morning? I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer that question.